So far in the Acts of the Apostles, Jesus preaches and teaches for 40 days. He ascends into heaven. 10 days later, the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to the church, and Peter preaches his great sermon, and people are flocking to the church by the hundreds, by the thousands. Things could not be going better for the infant church. In fact, they can't even keep up with the ministry at this point. They have to ordain 7 deacons, and the deacons are doing the everyday work of the ministry. Wow, this is going great. And Stephen stands up and preaches an almighty sermon. I mean, it's a sermon and a half. It's a great, great sermon. And suddenly, in an instant, it all goes wrong. The religious fanatics of the time take rocks and begin throwing them at Stephen. They murder him for the sermon he has preached. And a young man named Saul not just watched what happened, though he didn't take a stone in his own hand, he held the coats of those who threw the stones. And then the council gives this Saul, he becomes their enforcer. They give him a letter to go to Damascus and do the same to the believers there. And on the road to Damascus, we all know what happens. Saul gets struck down the Lord by a great light. He goes blind. The Lord comes to him and says, "Saul, Saul, do not persecute me, but go to the people of God in my name." And Saul, blind, gets up and is led to Damascus. His whole world is now changed, but he doesn't know. What's going to happen now? I'm blind. I'm supposed to preach and teach. I don't even know this Jesus. What's going to happen to me now? What's going to happen? It's going to happen to the church now. They've been scattered. What's going to happen? Let's pick up the story. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he answered, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight into the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to all your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." And the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul. Then he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on your way here has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the Lord comes to the good man Ananias. Ananias! And he responds as Abraham does before him, as Isaiah does, with the very words, the mighty words, "Here I am, Lord. I can do whatever you ask. Go to the street called Straight, and that fanatical Christian persecutor Saul, lay hands on him and bring him into the family of Jesus Christ." I can hear the channel in Ananias' mind click to a different channel. "Lord, here I am not. I don't want to do this." And the Lord responds, "Go and do as you are called and let me take care of the rest." Now, I don't know if you remember so much about Ananias or even remembered him before our reading today, because this is the only instance we have in the Bible of Ananias. This is the only mention of him. We don't know a lot about him, only what we read here. He believed in Jesus. He was in Damascus. The Lord came to him in a vision. He responds, "Here I am." The Lord gives him a message. He doesn't really want to do it, but the Lord instructs him, so he does it anyways. We don't know if he was an elder or a deacon or a minister of Word and Sacrament or just one of who we would call the faceless crowd of Christians. The Lord calls each of us, each and every one of us, minister. Here I am, Lord. Deacon, elder, who we in our human arrogance call the crowd, the faceless crowd. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for each one of us. God has a plan. And that plan, as Jeremiah tells us in one of the great assuring passages of the Bible, it is a plan for you and a plan for good and a plan that you will thrive and that others will thrive through you. God has a plan for each of us. Sometimes, though, we can't see it. And maybe we doubt it. And though God has a plan for each of us, sometimes I don't want to follow it. Just as Ananias is unsure about this whole thing. And God has a daring plan for Ananias, a frightening plan for him. Go to the deadly enemy and save him from himself. Can God really want me to do this? And then the Lord God explains, it's more than saving Saul the individual. It's more than that. Saul is my chosen instrument. Jesus' vessel. He is to carry God's name to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the people of Israel, the children of God. The one who is persecuting those who call on his name now will, from now on, will bear his name. And he can't do that unless you get up and go to the straight street and lay hands on him. Put yourself in Ananias' skin for a second. It's a trap. What if I get there and Saul has set us all up and I get close to him and he pulls a knife out of his tunic? It's a frightening thing that Ananias has been called to do. But he does as he's told. He enters the house, lays hands on Saul, and in that moment, they are both healed. They are both healed. And he calls out, "Brother Saul." From that moment on, Paul's life is different. From that moment on, Ananias' life can never be the same. Ananias' story is our story, all the way it is our story. Despite our fears, despite our imperfection, despite our excuses, despite ourselves a lot of times, the Lord God calls you, calls me to do the Lord God's work, and it's scary. We are called to lead and guide others to Jesus Christ, even though we don't feel equipped for it. We don't feel ready for it. We don't feel we can even do it, even if we see ourselves as one of the faceless crowd of Christians. I'd rather sit in the back and be quiet and listen to the pastor preach. Saul is struck down on the road to Damascus. And only after Ananias comes to him and lays hands on him and prays with him does Paul become the unforgettable disciple. Now, we never hear another word about Ananias in the Bible. But where would Paul have been without him? Where would our Christian faith be if Ananias hadn't led and guided Paul that day in Damascus? Which brings me to Denzel Washington. I like that segue, that transition. And you heard me right. I am speaking of Denzel Washington, the two-time Academy Award winner, who reminds me of Ananias. One day, I'm in the library in Cortez. I hang out at libraries sometimes, and I scanned the history section. I scanned lots of sections, but I was in the history, American 20th and 21st century American history section. And I'm scanning the row. You know, I'm seeing familiar names. You know, Eisenhower, Rosa Parks, Martin Luther King. Yeah, I'm doing good. And then I see Denzel Washington. I said, really? And so I had a great rant going in my head, great rant about the celebrity worship culture. And I thought, wait a minute, I'm not in biography, I'm in history. What possibly could they be writing about Denzel Washington in history? So I back up and I pull it off the shelf. And two things struck me all at once. First, it was a book by Denzel Washington. And second, man, he's good looking. That is one good looking person. And the title struck me. It's called A Hand to Guide Me. Legends and leaders celebrate people who shape their lives. Standing there in the aisle, I read the introduction. Everyone needs a hand from time to time, a gentle nudge to get on track. And you never know when the help you provide is going to lift somebody and lift their lives. There are 72 stories told in their own words by legendary personalities who had people step up and guide them. The voices in this book may be household names now, but their credit for who they are from people and the guidance they received long ago. 74 stories in all. Each one is a revelation about how important any one of us can be in the lives of those around us. The 72 stories included presidents, business people, of course, actors and celebrities, ball players, and even Olympians. And I'm hooked. I'm standing there in the aisle reading. And so I turn to the first chapter that Denzel writes, and it begins with scripture. Train up children in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Denzel went on to write, no matter who we are, there is someone who has cheered us on, someone who has guided us, someone who has pushed us, someone who's held us back, someone who has given a hand to guide us. Amen, brother. Then I realized I didn't use my inside voice. I'm in the library. Amen, brother. So I quickly look around, and I check the book out as fast as I can, and I get in my little red car, and I need to tell you, in the best of times, I'm not the best driver. You know, you want to see me on the road, you want to go the other way. But for that day, I don't know how I got home safely, or the people of Cortez were safe, because my mind started going back to the people who have led and guided my Christian journey. And it took weeks for me, and you know who I am. I pull out my little index cards, and I start writing down all the names of the people who led and guided me in my Christian endeavor, in my Christian life. I ended up at that time with over 700 names to fill my shoebox. It's like, wow. You know, names, you know, and some of them are obvious, my mom and dad, my wife and children, church members who never knew the impact they had on that they could lead their pastor to Jesus Christ. One was a college professor whose name and face are beyond me. I do not remember him. I think of that meme with the black hair and the goatee and the big glasses. That's how I picture him. I don't know whether he was Jew or Greek, slave or free. But we're in the middle of this arduous discussion of the Big Bang Theory, and this is how old I am. This is all brand new. It's like, wow. And somebody raised their hand and asked him, where'd that little speck come from? Where'd it come from? And he said, someone had to put it there. And this practicing agnostic, who knew everything at 20 years old, thank you very much, suddenly knew that I didn't know everything and science couldn't answer every question and started leading me back to my faith. So I started writing down all these names. And I believe each one of us needs to look back, needs to thank the Lord for the people who got us here, who we are in faith. So I'm going to start, and I'm going to give you some over here, some index cards. And on the index cards, I'm going to have you write on one side of the index cards, just as Ananias led Paul, these people have led me. Now, that's too much of a mouthful. You know, I'd like you to write that, but who's going to write? Thank you, Melissa. Who's going to write that? Just put, here are people who have led me and guided me to my faith. Nobody's going to look at them. Nobody's going to correct them or grade them. But it's for you. Who are the people who have led and guided me in my faith? Just a handful. Just the people who come to mind right now. I'm sure if this wasn't the sanctuary, if we were in the family room or another room, I could go around and have you raise your hand and talk about it. But we're in the church. Also, at some point this week, you know, I took all my 700 index cards and I put them in a shoebox. But at some point this week, I realized that my shoebox was only half full. That I explicitly recognized those people who have impacted me, and I should, and we need to thank God for them. But I had not done the other part, where we need to think about those whom we have impacted, or those whom we are called to help, to lend a guiding hand in their Christian journey. At the beginning of the semester last September, Jason and Sarah challenged us, who were helping with the youth ministry, to pick out two or three of the young people that you could lead and guide or mentor. And I took it seriously. I didn't make a big issue out of it, but there have been a couple of young men that I've really tried to do that with. And so that's the challenge for all of us. Take the index card, turn it over, and write, just as Ananias led and guided Paul, I need to lead and guide the following people. Again, too much of a mouthful. Who am I going to give a nudge to? Who in my life can I give a nudge to? We need to intentionally guide others because that's our job. That's our command. The Lord Jesus said, go out to all the world and make disciples. The world starts right here. The world starts right in front of us. And even when we go on mission trips, even when we minister overseas, the world's right in front of us. Go out and make disciples. Who is it that you are going to lead and guide in Jesus Christ? We need Jesus Christ to bring people into our lives now more than ever to guide us. No matter what our age is, we are all children of God, and we all need parent types, no matter what our age, to lead and guide us. And we need to lead and guide others to the very best of our abilities. We are shaped and affected by believers throughout our lives. And whether you believe it or not, you shape others with your words, with your actions, just by who you are in your life. God uses us to be a hand to guide his children of every age. Denzel Washington finished that book with these sentences. Keep reaching for that guiding hand and keep extending your own. Go ahead. Train up children in the way they should go and watch what happens. Amen.